And this evening is taken from the first book of Chronicles, chapter 29. The first book of Chronicles, chapter 29, and we read from verse 10. 1 Chronicles 29, verse 10. Wherefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation. And David said, Blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, for ever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness, and the power, and the glory, and the victory, and the majesty. For all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all. And in thine hand is power and might, and in thine hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all. Now therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. May God bless to us that wonderful section of Holy Scripture. Amen. I was interested to read, some time ago now, of a man who had done an extensive survey of religious literature. And he came to the conclusion that 90% of that which was being produced was devoted to the obligations of men. Now, I can vouch for the truth of that. But he'd done this extensive survey, and this was his conclusion, that 90% of that which was being produced was devoted to the obligations of men. In other words, it was man and this world endeavoring to work back to God. Well, this is a totally wrong emphasis. We must begin with God and work down to man. Mortals of earth can never work their way or devise a means of approach to the God of heaven. Their fallen nature and consequent sin renders them totally unable. The sons of Adam are shut up entirely to God's mercy and to God's grace. They cannot devise a means of return. They cannot work their way back to God. So I repeat, they are shut up entirely to God's mercy and to God's grace. And in the exercise of these attributes, divine sovereignty is always in control. And that is our subject again this evening. As you know, we spent last Lord's Day evening on this subject of the sovereignty of God. And I said we should be returning to it this evening, and so conclude this series. In the exercise of all his attributes, but particularly so in this instance, his mercy and his grace is regulated entirely by his sovereignty. Divine sovereignty is ever and always in control. Now, in previous sections of this series of ministry, we have clearly seen from the Scriptures that God is subject to none. He is influenced by none, and he is answerable to none. absolute independence is his. He is, as Holy Scripture describes him, the Most High. It's one of the titles of deity. He is the Most High. The Lord of Earth, yes. But that is as nothing to him. He is the Lord of heavens. The Lord of the heavens. Every created sphere and system, he is the sovereign of the universe. The supreme ruler and the controller of that which is limitless, that which knows no bounds, eternity. Eternity. A word which we cannot fathom, which we might try to grasp, which we might try to explain, but it is totally as yet beyond our ken. The God of whom we treat is the omnipotent being of endless duration. He reigneth supreme over all principalities and powers. And of these areas, men know little if anything. The scriptures speak of principalities and powers of darkness. That's all we know of them. All principalities and powers in every sphere, he is the supreme ruler in every case. In the exercise of his authority, no mortal of earth, no angel in heaven, or no demon in hell ever thwarts his counsel or ever hinders his program. Isaiah, inspired of the Spirit of God, in chapter 46 of his book, in verse 9, states, it is God himself speaking through his prophet. Isaiah 46 and verse 9. I am God. That sums it up. I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Wonderful affirmation. Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done. God's counsel stands. He does all his pleasure. The prophet Daniel, I say again, these Old Testament writers, who only had a fraction of the canon of Scripture, they had a far deeper appreciation of their God than ever we have, with all our privileges. Daniel 4, verse 35. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, What doest thou? Now, many are the Christians who will speak of divine sovereignty, just as they speak of sovereign grace. Yes, many of them speak of divine sovereignty. They do not realize what that term implies. It means, as stated here by Isaiah, it simply means that God is God. Not just in name, but in fact, He is the supreme being who has never had a beginning. Never had a beginning. Who will never have an end. He inhabits eternity. He sits upon an eternal throne. And He worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. The truth of Ephesians 1 in verse 11. We as Christians, we allow these things to just roll off our tongues. Yes, He works all things after the counsel of His own will. We don't know really what we're talking about. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said this: there is no doctrine for which the Christian ought to more earnestly contend than the kingship of God over all things. The throne of God and His right to sit upon it. Yet, said Spurgeon, it is the doctrine which is hated by worldling and Christian alike. Spurgeon was not exaggerating here. The doctrine which is hated by worldling and Christian alike. Isn't Christians hated if they're really faced up with what divine sovereignty means? They don't like it. Spurgeon goes on to say, God can be in His workshop creating worlds and planets. He can sit in His treasury and bestow His bounties. He can light the lamps in the heavens. He can control the waves and the oceans. But when He ascends the throne and proclaims His supreme right to do His sovereign will without consulting mortals, then men will hiss. So said Spurgeon. However, all the hissing of men, their opinions, or the attitude of humans, do not alter the facts. The God of Holy Writ is the imperial potentate. He is unrivaled in majesty. He is unlimited in power. And He is totally unaffected by anything outside of Himself. The psalmist in Psalm 115, again, a man who had a mighty grasp of his God. Verse 3 of Psalm 115. But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever He hath pleased. And He's accountable to none. Again in Psalm 135 and verse 6. Whatsoever the Lord pleased, that He did. In heaven and in earth, in the seas, and all the deep places. We live in a day when many who would claim to be Orthodox conservative Christians are afraid of this doctrine of divine sovereignty. They claim to be Orthodox, conservative evangelicals, but they are afraid of this doctrine of divine sovereignty. They say it excludes human responsibility. It reduces man to a robot. Man becomes nothing other than the men on a chessboard that are pushed around by an outside hand. Now, this is nothing of the kind. Nothing of the kind. What is more, where does human responsibility come from? Human responsibility stems from divine sovereignty. Indeed, it is a product of divine sovereignty. You and I were made that way. Made accountable to God. A sovereign God, I say, created us that way. Still, we'll not go down the road of philosophical argument. Because true conviction does not come by dialogue or by debate. These matters are only spiritually discerned. The Holy Spirit of God alone can lead any man or woman, boy or girl, into the truth. And He alone can convince that person of reality. And it is for us to unflinchingly stand by the Word of God. And that inspired Word sets out in a most categorical and absolute manner the Godhood of God. The Godhood of God. Oh, what dishonoring conceptions concerning the rule and the authority of God are prevalent today. To countless thousands of those who profess the Lord's name, the absolute supremacy of the God revealed in Scripture is a truth unknown to them. Many imagine that God is swayed by sentiment. It's the error of the love teaching of today. He's swayed by sentiment. This is not the God of Scripture. The God of Scripture is actuated by principle. Divine principle, holy principle. And others would appear to suppose that omnipotency is little more than fiction. They see Satan as thwarting God's designs on every hand. Well, that, I say, is reducing divine sovereignty to little more than fiction. If God had a plan, then it is obviously subject to constant change and amendment because of the activities of Satan. God has to adjust through human history. Blasphemous conception of the Most High. In any case, others will say, man is a free will agent. And you see, so much depends on the course of human history and society. So much depends on how man is going to act and how he's going to react in given situations. Therefore, God is bound to be somewhat restricted in his plans. He's going to be restricted and he's going to be affected by man's deliberations and by man's decisions. But if this be our God, dear ones, then he no more resembles the sovereign of the Bible than does a flickering candle the brilliance of the noonday sun. A God whose will can be resisted, whose purposes can be frustrated, whose designs can be checkmated, has no claim to deity. Oh, friends, let me tell you, if all the powers of earth and hell combined in revolt at this moment against our God, it would cause him no unease whatsoever. None whatsoever. It would have no more effect upon his eternal throne than does the spray of the waves against the cliffs at Hartland. Powerless is any creature, human or spirit, to affect the Most High or his counsels. Listen to what the scriptures say concerning the great Gentile powers, together with the unbelieving Israel. Listen to what the scripture says concerning them. The Gentile powers, the unbelieving Jews, those who dare to defy Jehovah and his Christ. What does God say? He says, well, why do the heathen rage? And the people imagine a vain thing. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder, cast away their cords from them. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. The words of Psalm 2. Second book of Chronicles, chapter 20, verse 6. O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven? And rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And in thine hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee? Beloved, before our God, kings, emperors, presidents, dictators, popes, cardinals are less than grasshoppers. The God of Holy Scripture, he is no make-believe monarch. He is no mystical imaginary sovereign. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. Job in chapter 23 of his book, verse 13, he said, he is in one mind, and who can turn him? And what his soul desireth, even that he doeth. The book of Proverbs, chapter 21 and verse 30, there is no wisdom, nor understanding, nor counsel against the Lord. There just is none. There is nothing which can stay his hand, nothing which can influence him. All that God has decreed, he performs. All that he has designed, he accomplishes. Even inanimate matter and irrational creatures, they perform the Creator's bidding. Have you ever thought of that? Inanimate nature. All creatures of his creation. Not just speaking of human now, we're speaking of the animal creation. They all perform the Creator's bidding. People today talk of the balance of nature. There's no such thing. But there is a balance with nature's God. And he controls it. We needn't worry about these things. In the days of Noah, when the ark had been completed and the threatened judgment was about to be poured out, animals assembled, and they assembled from all parts. They came from the forest, came from the fields. They came from the mountains. They came from the valleys. Birds of prey fluttered in. Game birds, songbirds, domestic poultry. What a sight to behold. Every species ever created was there. Yes, that was not all. Two by two of every sort went into that ark. There were no drovers. There was no market attendants. There was no big game hunters to ensnare the wild beasts. Yet two of every sort went in. And the two dogs never attacked the two rabbits. The two lions never attacked the two lambs. Well, how could this happen? However was it brought about? And there is one answer. The absolute sovereignty of the Creator. Well, I cannot swallow that one, says the humanistic man of the world. That is religious fairy tale stuff. No, clever man. He cannot believe this, but he's quite happy to believe that his forebears were monkeys. Didn't have any problem with that one. You see, the former is the truth of God. The latter is a lie of the devil. And in his natural state, man will always accept the devil's deceits and lies. He'll always do it. That's why he believes evolution. When Israel was brought out of Egypt, they came to the Red Sea. Now what was going to happen? Well, the waters divided. They stood up as walls on either side. And Israel crossed over on dry land. Impossible, says the scoffer. Numbers chapter 14 tells us the story of the earth opening. The earth opened its mouth, and guilty rebels were swallowed up and went down alive into the pit. In the book of Joshua, chapter 10, God gave a command that the sun should stand still. And it did, for the time which he had determined. On another occasion, we read of it in Isaiah, chapter 38, God ordered that it should go back 10 degrees on the dial. And it did. Verse 8 of Isaiah 38, behold, I will bring again the shadow of the degrees, which is gone down on the sundial of Ahaz, 10 degrees backward. So the sun returned 10 degrees, by which degrees it was gone down. In a time of great famine, ravens carried food to God's prophet Elijah. That's a tall one. Time of great famine. Ravens are fortunate enough to come upon a parcel of bread. Well, they're going to swallow it immediately. They're hungry. You think they're going to carry it to Elijah? They did. Iron swam on the water in Elisha's day. Hungry lions laid down as kittens when Daniel was thrown into their den. Intense fire could not even singe the three Hebrew children. Why? How can these phenomenal happenings be explained? Well, four words answer that question. The sovereignty of God. What a subject this is. Can mortals ever dwell upon or contemplate a loftier theme? They cannot. God is also supreme over the deliberations of men. In the book of Proverbs, chapter 21 and verse 1, we read, "The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will." In James chapter 4 and verse 13, "Go to now, ye that say today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that." It is God's will which is supreme, not man's. Confronted as we are now with a subject so broad, so deep, so wide, what are our reactions? Well, to the true child of God, does not this bring great peace of mind and a wonderful tranquility of soul? My brother, my sister, our lives are not the victims of blind chance or fate. Every detail in our personal, individual life has been ordained and is overruled by a living, reigning, sovereign God, who has the very hairs of our head numbered. Matthew 10, verse 30. He has the very hairs of our head numbered. Can you imagine greater detail than that? "God performeth all things for me," said the psalmist in Psalm 57 and verse 2. He performeth it all. When all is going well, and life is so pleasant and joyous, he performeth it. When problems and anxieties beset us, he performeth it. When sickness befalls us and perhaps we are brought low, he is the one that performeth it. When bereavement enters our family circle and one is taken who was so very dear to us, it was he who performed it. But in it all, perfect wisdom and our ultimate good lies behind every action of our God toward his own. True it is that ofttimes to us his ways are mysterious. Nevertheless, those words of Romans 8 and verse 28 are infallibly true. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. No cross, nor bliss, nor loss, nor gain, no health, nor sickness, ease, or pain can give themselves a birth. The Lord so rules by his command. Nor good nor ill can stir a hand unless he sends them forth. What assurance, what strength, and what comfort they should give us, dear ones. Our times, said the psalmist in Psalm 31 and verse 15, our times are in his hands. What hands to be in? His hands, wise hands, powerful hands, loving hands. Since thou so kind and watchful art to guard my head and guard my heart and guard my very hair, teach me with childlike mind to sit and sing at my dear Savior's feet without distrust or fear. So like a pilgrim, let me wait, contented well in every state, till all my warfare ends. Live in a calm and cheerful mood, and find that all things work for good, which our God wisely sends. So much then for the application to the true believer. Now I must for a few moments apply this word to the unbeliever. What of the sinner? The one who has never repented of his or her sin. The vast majority of men and women, in spite of the goodness of God to them, in so many ways, still go their own way. They will not turn in repentance and faith to him. Are they in any sense in the hands of God? Or are they entirely free agents, accountable to no one, and certainly not accountable to a God who is unknown to them? Well, such people, whether they realize it or not, are accountable to God. So, as I say, divine sovereignty made them that way. And what is more, they are in his hand. Indeed, they are shut up entirely to him. Every man or woman, boy or girl, is in the hand of God, either as a vessel of mercy or as a vessel of wrath. If we are not in the hand of God's grace, then we are in the hand of God's wrath. And says the scripture in Hebrews 10, verse 31, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. That is, to fall into the hand of his wrath and judgment. At the present moment, divine sovereignty, which I said at the beginning, is the attribute which regulates all the others. That divine sovereignty is in mercy holding back wrath. And that attribute of God's patience, which we considered some weeks ago, is still in exercise. God is long-suffering in order to reach his vessels of mercy. Then how it behoves the unbelieving sinner to turn from sin and to repent and believe the gospel, to flee from the wrath to come. As long as the attribute of God's patience is in operation, the invitation of the gospel can be heralded forth. And I can proclaim the truth of Acts 2:21 this evening with absolute confidence that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. I have no time whatsoever for those who say that the doctrine of divine sovereignty and of election shackles evangelistic preaching. It does not. Rather does it give it impetus. For divine sovereignty gives the assurance that the gospel will be absolutely effectual to an innumerable company of sinners of Adam's fallen race. And neither do the scriptures teach that because God is sovereign, man is nothing other than a puppet. He's either ways born to be saved or he's born to be lost. That is not true. If any listening to this message ultimately end up in hell, then you will be there on account of your sin and your rebellion and your refusal to repent and come to Christ for salvation. That's why you'll be there. Because you can be saved tonight, dear one, if you will but call upon God in repentance. And this is my closing word to you. With this, I must stop. And here we come to the end of our consideration of the attributes of God. Although next week, God willing, I will endeavor to summarize that which has come before us over the past 6 months to try and bring it all together. In consideration of all that has been revealed to us through the Holy Scriptures over these months, I am sure that we can all say with Isaiah the prophet, "Mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Is not this true? Our eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then may our thoughts and our lives be transformed by the vision. Amen. Hymn number 58. Glory be to God the Father. Glory be to God the Son. Glory be to God the Spirit, great Jehovah, three in one. Number 58. Father and our God, we thank thee again for the wondrous revelation thou hast given to us in the Scriptures of thyself. We confess it is far more than we can really take in or appreciate. But we pray that as the result of our studies over this past 6 months or more might be the means of leading us in to a yet deeper grasp of thine eternal power and Godhead, bringing us into closer alignment with thy will, that we shall be more to thy praise and to thy glory. Dismiss us with thy blessing. Take us all to our homes in safety, whether our journeys be short or long. And we ascribe unto thee, O Lord, the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. All praise and glory to thy great and holy name. Amen and amen.